Good morning. How are we doing? Do you guys have had a good week so far? I just spent the last, what was it? It seemed like a month, but I think it was a day and a half in Columbus at a Vineyard Institute board meeting. And I got to tell you, Vineyard Institute is really, really doing some cool stuff. I'm not going to do an advertisement for them, but on the board, there are folks from Zambia, Brazil, the UK, South Africa, and the US. And I think I've hit everybody from the countries they're from. And it's this really cool multinational, really multilingual attempt to bring some of the best of Vineyard teachers and trainers into the local church in a really accessible way. So we're constantly working on stuff, making improvements, and trying to do stuff really good. There are some really good core classes. If you haven't taken one of those yet, man, I just really encourage you just to sign up and take one and try it out. And if you're a pastor leader in a local Vineyard church, it's a really helpful discipleship tool once you get kind of beyond the basics. If you want to help people really get engaged in some good kingdom theology, the story of the Bible, and just to give you a heads up, we're actually kind of rewriting a few of those courses and bringing some younger and more diverse teachers into the mix. And so there's some really cool stuff on the horizon. So that's where I was the past 2 or 3 days. And it was really fun getting to interact with some of those folks. So you guys have had a good week? Excellent. I'm going to try not to destroy it in 20 minutes. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to talk about evangelism. Then we're going to have some little discussions. And is that my clock? And it's ticking down right now. Sweet. That's awesome. That's cool. So when that gets to zero, that means I got like 10 minutes left. Excellent. So if you have a Bible, here's a passage. I'm going to kind of base this talk on evangelism for the next 22 minutes and 9 seconds on four different verses that I think are in your notes. So here's the first passage. It's Mark 1, starting in verse 14. It's kind of just a classic kingdom theology start here passage, and I just want to unpack a little tiny piece of that to jump into this. It reads like this: After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. There's a Greek word in verses 14 and 15 that's pronounced euangelion. It's where we get our word evangelism from, euangelion evangelism. And for those of you that don't know Greek, that don't know which, you don't like right off the top of your head know exactly what English words are translated as that, what word comes to mind? Verses 14 and 15, what might be the Greek word euangelion? What might be the word where we get our word evangelism from? Where's it at in this passage, verses 14 and 15? Any guesses? This would be the interactive part where I ask a question and then you say something back. Any guesses there? If you already know it, then just like just I'm banning you from participation, just like the ALs can't participate in the first one to register. Any guesses? Say again? I can't hear that. Gospel? Yeah, that's it. But it's translated in this passage as what? Good news. So here's the deal with evangelism. It's good freaking news. Like, that's what it is. This is like the, dancing in the streets because the Kansas City Royals just won the World Series and you're hugging strangers, kind of good news. That's like the kind of good news it is. Imagine if the Cubbies won the series. What would happen in Chicago? Like, it'd go nuts. That's this kind of good news. It's not like, "Oh yeah, guess what? I just saw a movie and it was decent. I just had Taco Bell and it was all right." It's not that kind of good news. This is like, seriously, dancing in the streets, hugging strangers, good news. What's the good news? In this passage, like, what's the good news? Hello, anybody here? Is this thing on? What's the good news? In this passage, what's the good news? What time came? kingdom of God. Why is the kingdom of God good news? What's it say in this passage? Why is the kingdom of God good news? Do you see where this goes? Do you see what I'm doing here? It's like I'm just leaning into this thing just a little bit in this passage. And here's the deal with most people that I interact with. They have a love-hate relationship with evangelism. Most followers of Jesus, in some sense, we love it. We say, yes, this is like bread and butter. This is what we do. And then you ask people, when was the last time that you actually had a conversation on the street, in a coffee shop, at Walmart, or wherever it is that you happen to shop, with somebody about the good freaking news of this passage of what God has done? And most followers of Jesus say, well, I don't know. I haven't done that. That just feels weird. I don't do that. Right? We have this love-hate relationship with it. But it really is good news. So, like, take yourself all the way back to Sunday school. Like, what's, like, first verse you learn? For God so... No, stop. For God so... There you go. You know what the good news is? Is that you are dearly and deeply loved. It's like you're loved. And that takes us to that next little passage. Here's the good news, that the kingdom of God is like it's at hand. It's within grasp. Well, what's the good news about that? It's that your heavenly Father deeply loves you. Next passage, 1 John 3:1. It's the only English passage I can find in the scripture, like written and translated in English, that has two exclamation marks. This is dancing in the street, hugging the strangers kind of good news. 1 John 3:1 says what? It says how great, somebody help me out. How's it start? Anybody got it there? What's that? You're not helping me out. I have to flip to it in my notes. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, exclamation mark, and that is what we are, exclamation mark. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. John Stott describes Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, like the longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus. John Stott says that's the prayer of adoption. That's the prayer where we're like invited into the family. You know, the whole thing that Jesus does in John 15 is he invites us into his family. He invites us to be part of what he's doing. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You know, I've never met a human being who wanted to be loved less. Even those who are the most annoying that you can't stand being around, the reason that they're annoying is because they just want to be loved a little bit more. Isn't that true of every single person you've ever met? See, for me, the key to this being good news, the key to euangelion, it's like I love all the deep theological stuff. I love the whole story of redemption. I love all the different parts of that. But here's like the really good news. Creator God, the one who made you, absolutely adores you. He loves you. And until that love becomes the identity of your life, until that becomes the thing that you think about when you look in the mirror in the morning, I don't know how it works for you when you look in the mirror in the morning, but what if the first thing that came to mind when you looked in the mirror is, my heavenly Father loves me. Like, he loves me. Like, I'm so loved. That changes the whole rest of the day. Rather than, how did my beard get way off on the left like that? And what happened to my hair? And what are those really cool laugh lines doing around my eyes? Like, you know, it's like it changes the whole conversation when you start actually reflecting on how deeply loved we are. I love the way David Benner writes this. He says it's our identity as God's chosen one and being the beloved of God that can really free us to live the life most true to who God created us to be. He goes on to say this, that neither knowing God nor knowing oneself can progress very far unless it begins with a knowledge of how deeply we're loved by God. And it's a risky experience of allowing myself to be loved unconditionally. It's a risky experience. I remember Rich Nathan, I heard him say this once, teaching through the book of Romans. He said, you know, you realize that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's absolutely nothing you can do that increases love for you. And on the verse side of that, there's nothing you can do to decrease his love for you. Because God's love for you has never been based on you. It's always been based on him. It's always been based on Jesus. That's why the theological part of that is so important. That's why it's so good. But here's the good news. You're deeply loved. You're deeply loved. And that love, when you allow yourself to be loved unconditionally, that is totally transformational. Totally transformational. And that's the thing that could cause Peter and his brother to leave their careers at a moment's notice and go follow this young rabbi who's traveling around, Jesus. It's like they were beginning to sense that. And it absolutely changed their lives. And here's the deal. I believe that every single human being is hardwired. We're already hardwired to be excellent at sharing this good news. We're hardwired to be excellent evangelists. So you go to the next verse, which is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. What's the job description of a witness? To tell what they saw, right? So if you get up on the witness stand and they say, what did you see? And you go, well, I wasn't really there, but what I heard or what I read online was, what happens? Like, yeah, you're done, right? It's like you have to have an experience to be a witness. And a witness is just supposed to talk about what they saw. Here's the deal. I've never met a human being that's not a good witness. Like when you experience something that you really, really like, that's transformational, that changes your life, that's actually really good news, you can't quit talking about it. You talk about it on Twitter. You talk about it on Instagram. You take pictures of it after, before and after you eat it. Like, I mean, you can't quit talking about this stuff. Every single one of us is hardwired for this. Sometimes I think the problem is that we spend so much time trying to tell the witness what to say. In a court of law, you know what that's called when you try to tell the witness what to say? That's called illegal. Right? You're not supposed to do that. So one of the things that we've done at Vineyard Duluth is because of this, we've said, well, what if people could just have such an experience of being loved that they can't shut up about it? You know? Like for me, like I'm an Apple product dude. And so I get like a new Apple product. This isn't like the newest one, by the way. But I get like a new Apple product. It's the only one I had close. I don't have that one. I don't have this one. I don't have the implant yet. And like I just want to talk about it. It's like cool. It's like sweet stuff. Well, that's the way we are. What if we could have an experience of being so deeply loved that we can't not talk about it anymore? That it becomes kind of core to who we are. It becomes actually good news that we want to talk about. Am I making sense? Evangelism isn't that complicated. If I can get you to that place, if we can spend some time together, and I can introduce you to the one who loves me deeply and has transformed and changed my life so that Michael no longer has to like try to be the Michael that impresses people, but I can just be the Michael who's deeply loved, then all of a sudden that has an effect on you. And we begin to have real deep conversations about what's going on in our lives. And it's like, it changes the way that you live, little bit by little bit. It's like evangelism is key, it's core, it's bread and butter to who we are. And if we can get rid of that kind of love-hate thing and realize this thing is not really all that complicated, what if we just allowed ourselves to be loved and talked about it? Just a little bit. Here's one of the reasons it's hard to talk about. Because it's one of the most personal and private things you'll ever experience in your life. It's one of the most life-changing things. And sometimes the stuff that touches us most deeply is most hard, is most difficult to put into words, isn't it? And yet we do it all the time. It's like my kids, all three of them in the last few months just got married. It's a crazy dad thing. It's like I don't even know how to process it yet. I just came out of my emotional stupor around September, October. What month is this? So just recently I came out of that after like both my boys got married in June. But I watched them begin to talk about what they like and what's difficult about marriage. That's pretty deep stuff. And they're in their 20s and like their vocabulary is not as like cool as mine. And yet they're able to discuss this stuff really well. Like when you just pry in just a little bit, it just comes flowing out of them. That's pretty deep stuff. This is just like that. Like allowing people to experience God's love in such a deeply transformational way that they're not able to quit talking about it, and it becomes the basis of their identity. What if the basis of my identity wasn't the way I look, the clothes I wear, the motorcycle I ride, Honda, by the way, or where I just recently came from, Columbus, not England? Like what if the basis of identity became my Heavenly Father adores me? I can't wait to go spend some time with him. I can't wait to have him transform more of me so that I can be more of the man that God created me to be, more of the husband, more of the father. And we never stop letting that all the way in. We never stop letting that go deep in us. And then here's a passage that I have grown to love. It's Matthew chapter 13. I don't have my Bible with me. Matthew chapter 13. Do you got one there? Thanks, Gino. Thanks for coming prepared, dude. One of us has got to be a pastor. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on the footpath and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell in the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil underneath was shallow, but the plants soon withered under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as what had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Almost every time I ever heard that passage taught, it was taught about a passage of the soils. It wasn't taught about the sower, it was taught about the soils. And yet what's interesting is like in almost every version of the Bible where they put little headings in there, it's called the parable of the person, right? The farmer, the sower. Well, this is to me a passage about a really, really bad farmer. Because like if I don't do a lot of gardening. I like working on internal combustion engines. It's a lot more fun. Gardening is like you have patience and you get dirt under your fingernails and it's not grease. And like, I just don't like gardening. But the times that I've gardened, like I'm really careful with where I put the seeds. Like I go find the best soil and I put the seeds there. I'm not just willy-nilly scattering seed everywhere you go. And people have said, well, Michael, you know, back then they didn't like really cultivate the soil. They just threw seed everywhere. And I'm like, yeah, you know what? I just don't buy that. Even when I study history a little bit, it's like seed was something that was generally pretty scarce. Like you had to like plan for it. You didn't just throw it on the path. Like, okay, I'm going to throw some on the sidewalk and see what happens there. It's like people don't do that with something that's scarce. What's the farmer doing? What's Jesus getting at here? I heard Ying Kai, who is a church plant leader for the Tea for Tea movement in China, talk about this. And it just captured my heart. Here's what he said. This isn't a parable of the soils. This is a parable of the sower. And the point of this passage, what if the point of this passage is there's no way to prejudge the condition of the soil in another person's heart? There's no way to prejudge the condition of soil in another person's heart. Our job as farmers is to broadcast the seed widely, to talk to everybody that we can find about how deeply loved we are, about how God has like moved heaven and earth to actually come here and make a way for us to be adopted. Like, what if we're just supposed to tell that story to everybody? And you'll know the good soil because it'll produce fruit 30, 60, 100 times more. And you'll know the shallow soil, and you'll know the rocky soil, and you'll know the soil with the weeds. Like, you'll see it all. But our job isn't to try to sort that out. And then if you go through the rest of Matthew 13, parable after parable after parable, Jesus is saying the same kind of things. Like, you don't try to sort the fish out before you catch them. That would be really funny. You need a scuba suit, and you need to go down there and say, okay, I want to catch you. You bite the hook. No, you don't bite the hook. Right? You don't do that. Right? And he says, in another parable in there, he talks about how it's like you let the wheat and the tares grow up together, because if you try to pull out the weeds too soon, you're going to destroy the wheat. Over and over again, he's saying the same kind of thing. It's like you can't prejudge what's going on in somebody else's heart. In fact, doesn't Proverbs tell us that you don't even really know what's going on in your own heart? maybe there's something to that. And so, like, I think that this, if I was like to put that all in one package for evangelism in the last couple minutes that I have here to talk about this, there's some incredibly great news that God's love, his kingdom, his rule and reign is at hand. It's within reach. It's within grasp. The way that we access that is through humble repentance and belief. Maybe God does really love me. Maybe I need to turn from one direction to another. Maybe I need to turn away from what I was going to feel love, to experience significance in my life, and turn towards my Heavenly Father and align myself with his kingdom. Because it turns out that his love has been lavished on me. It's been lavished on me over and over again. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. That he's made a way for us to be adopted, and that every single one of us is hardwired. Like, we're naturally already gifted to talk about what we've loved and what we've experienced. And this is foundational to who we are. We're hardwired for that. We are meant to be witnesses. And you don't need a lot of training to be a witness. You just need to have an experience worth talking about. That's really all you need. It's like, that's the way the best marketing in the world works. It's not like trying to teach you what to talk about for that new product that you bought that you really like. Like, there's not this thing, okay, now when you go outside, here's the 7 things you mention about your new thing. It's like, that's not the way it works. Like, if the thing is made well, you're going to talk about it, right? And then you just talk about it with everybody you possibly can. You just let it come up in natural conversation, and you'll see where the really good soil is. You'll see the places where you spend time and invest. And so, as a senior pastor, one of the things that's incredibly important, I think, is that as we teach our churches, we teach people, we disciple them in something that's very transferable and very simple like this. It's kind of like going back old school Vineyard 5-step prayer model. It's like, hey, you know what? You can pray for healing. And here's like just 5 easy things that you can remember along the way. Anybody could take that and do that. Even like a drummer, like me. Sorry, Chad, you're a great drummer, right? You're probably natural at this. But like even me, I could take the 5-step prayer model and I could begin praying for people. And I saw God heal people right on the spot. This is the same kind of thing. It's a really simple deal. And it's bedrock to our churches. In the Vineyard, when we do our national census, one of the things that I noticed over the years is we have very few Vineyard churches that are effective. I would say like strongly effective at evangelism, like 1%. And I think that's true across America denominationally. In my study, it's only 4%. All of the church plants that's ever been planted, like in America, have come from like 4% of our churches in America. Like, it's pretty small, the number that actually reproduce and do stuff naturally. But once something like this starts getting into the DNA of who we are, like, evangelism begins to take off. All right? So we're going to break up. We're going to give you guys like 5 to 7 minutes to break up in groups of 4 and talk about an observation, how what I just said sets with you, an observation, a reflection, something, right? So you're going to get like 5 to 7 minutes to talk about this right now amongst yourself while Gino gets ready to talk about the next thing, which is discipleship.